It's showtime.
Kincaid, 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy. And here we are, off and running for the third day of July, 2019. This is the Horn, headon.live, before you find us on the interweb tubes. That's where you go if you'd like to click on chat room, pick out a screen name and a password, and jump into the merry, wacky, zany, real-time multimedia extravaganza that takes place during the 3 hours in which this program is live, Monday through Friday, 6 to 9 p.m. Eastern Time. 3 to 6 p.m. Pacific, except some squirrely places like Indiana and Arizona. And I don't even know what you did. Go figure. Hi, I'm Bob Kincaid, and we are at midweek. We have thanks to send out. We start this program with gratitude every day. Thanks going out to our subscribers for the third day of the month. That would be John and Steven. And Janice and Jean and Ann across the pond. Thank you to John, Stephen, Janice, and Jean and Ann for being month-to-month supporters of the program. Thank you so very much indeed. We come into the program with a $280 fundraising goal. Remember, and there's a challenge that attaches to that anonymously. We have an anonymous When Billionaires Choose, You Lose challenge. And the first $100 that comes in will be doubled, and that'll take us almost all the way down to no deficit whatsoever. Thank you, thank you very kindly to our anonymous contributor. So we'll pass the plate for prayer meeting here shortly, and well, who knows? Who knows? It sure would be nice if there was a if the plate. Well, you know what I'm getting at. Also, a reminder. There is a new subscriber challenge on the table. Ralphs, up in Wisconsin, would very much like to have some more company in the among the ranks of the subscribers and is willing to double the first month's subscription contribution for five brand-new $10 a month subscribers. It's that easy. It's that quick. And all of this happens over at headon.live, where you click on Contribute, and all the interfaces are there. Also, a reminder, there is a brand-new one-stop shopping solution for all your podcasting needs, and that will that's courtesy of Brother Deacon Asa at HeadOn.live. It accommodates just about all the podcasting platforms you could want or need, and if there's not one that if there's one that you want on there, let us know, and I'll tell Brother Deacon Asa. Okay? So that's that. And then as far as holiday plans, remember, tomorrow I got the green light from Sparky. We'll be doing an Independence Day on the front porch. And then we'll have Friday on the front porch, of course, on Friday. But I thought, you know, for Independence Day, it might be fun to talk about some historical stuff or pick over the, you know, do some line-by-line analysis of the Declaration of Independence, that sort of thing. So we'll gather together on the front porch tomorrow evening. Well, thank you. Steve in New York says he'll add a $10 challenge onto the table. So the first $10 that comes in will actually get tripled, not doubled. So please consider that going forward. Thank you, Steve. Thank you very kindly. Scott and Brother Deacon Asa both letting me know that, miraculously, both the White Rose and the Head On live streams are all, as Scott says, tickety-boo, otherwise known as fine, good working order, okay. Yeah, wonderful. Meanwhile, Brother Deacon Asa is engaging in some, I take it as imprecatory prayer against me, but we'll leave that go. But it is Prayer Meeting Wednesday, brethren and sisters, and I want you to know that with the coming of summer, you know, there's always the threat of a thunderstorm popping up here in Appalachia on any given day. Those big white puppy clouds can get all ominous and foreboding from time to time. But nonetheless, the little old blue-haired lady sent the little old blue-haired men out to the grill today, and so there were indeed some magnificent pork chops there in the buffet line in the Fellowship Hall kitchen, as folks came in for Fellowship Hall dinner here on Prayer Meeting Wednesday. Yeah, those pork chops were they had perfect cross-hatched grill marks on them. The little old blue-haired men were quite consistent in their turning of the chops. You know, there's a little bit of an art to that. The pork chops were there, and sweet potatoes as well, you know, roasted in foil on the grill and then peeled and sliced with pats of butter and brown sugar and cinnamon. Oh, yeah. Yeah, it was good. Mighty good. Mighty good indeed. Some nice rice they worked up to go with it all. And, of course, a leafy green salad. Ah, midsummer. The little old blue-haired ladies and the little old blue-haired men outdoed themselves. Yep. And lemon meringue pie for dessert. Mercy sakes. Oh, it was beautiful. The little peaks of the meringue just got all golden and brown and lovely where they ran it under the oven real quick. Oh, it was nice. It was nice. And ice cold and refreshing. And the deacons made short work of it. All the labor that goes into these Prayer Meeting Wednesday meals, and the deacons just, well, they're, it's hard to imagine that the hordes of Genghis Khan could possibly have been any more, ravenous. But even though they ate big and they ate hearty, the deacons still managed to trundle their massive bulks up those couple of flights of stairs and went out into the parking lots where they were chain-smoking with the sinners. You got a light, brother? It's a little like that, yeah. Until not too long ago, when Sister Carol Baker showed up at the vestibule door with the Cathedral of Common Sense solar-powered cattle prod, and the crackle always gets their attention. That and the blast on the big old air horn. And that got the deacons moving, because they know they don't have the night off, so they're waiting, brethren and sistren. They're waiting. The deacons are. They're waiting for the offertory hymn, at which point they will move amongst the congregation, passing those heavy brass-bound velvet-lined plates, which hopefully you will not give yourselves concussions with by passing them into the noggins of your neighbor. Be careful there, with every head bowed and every eye closed, except for that one that you do keep open to keep from cronking your buddy. Just press that little PayPal button in the bottom, brethren and sistren, and keep it moving, and hopefully Steve's challenge will be met, and our anonymous benefactor's challenge will be met, and we'll maybe somehow or another manage to, you know, when we do that, when we get everything out of the way early, that means the rest of the program's fundraising free, and every chance we have to do fundraising free radio, brethren and sistren, is a good moment indeed. So, brother minister of music, if you would, please.
And he said, it's time for you to leave behind the things of this world. The fine houses, the fancy cars, the flashy clothes, because we are all naked in the eyes of the Lord.
Stop! This man is clinically insane.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen. Let me hear you say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will. Let empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh, mercy dotes and dozy dotes and little lambsy divey, a kiddly divey too. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? I love you. Welcome, brethren and sistren, to Prayer Meeting Wednesday. I'm a-calling on you now, because we do things in reverse order here. I'm a-calling on you now to get off of your seats and onto your feet and scrinch and wiggle and waggle and waddle and wobble and move out from betwixt the pews and walk without rhythm so's you won't attract the worms. Amen. Hallelujah. And come on down that blood-red aisle and fall, brethren and sistren, upon your knees at the altar. Lay your hands upon the subwoofer and feel the healing rays of common sense a-flowing through you from the server. Ho! Glory on high. I am Archpope, Uber Rabbi, Ultimate Imam, Animated Animist, Antagonized Agnostic, Vicarious Vicar, Maximum Metropolitan, Munificent Mullah, Bob Kincaid, and this is Prayer Meeting Wednesday. Amen and amen. Brethren and sistren, there is sin around every corner in this nation of ours, this fallen nation. There is sin around every corner, and that is why it is so important that we raise up our young'uns to be decent, modest, chaste individuals. That's why people thank God for teachers like Shannon Griffin, brethren and sistren, out in Illinois. Yeah. Out there to the Jordan Baptist School in Illinois. Where the girls there needed a little bit of cajoling and advice so that they wouldn't provide a temptation to all the boys students, and they had to be, and Shannon Griffin taught them how to not dress all slutty and such. See, it was Shannon Griffin's job as a teacher because, among other things, she was married to the pastor of Jordan Baptist Church, which runs Jordan Baptist School. And she was a preaching sexual modesty to all the girl students there in the school. And she even come up with a dress code, like I said, so the little girls wouldn't tempt the boys by dressing all slutty. And then she got arrested. You know, it's kind of like a gun story where you know sooner or later the line's going to be, and then the gun just went off. Yeah, she got arrested.
She's been arrested on charges of sexual assault. I guess those little girls were just too much for her. The place this took place is Southwest Suburban Burbank, Illinois. See, when you're a redneck Southern preacher, you have to say the S in Illinois, and it's Illinois. Yeah. And none of that sissy French stuff of it being Illinois. Shannon Griffin's 49 years old. The photo of her shows that she is one of those happy smiling Christian ladies with a nice blonde dye job. 49, like I said, and starting back in 2013 all the way to March of this year, the kindergarten teacher, on at least 5 occasions, in the name of Jesus, committed criminal sexual assault. At least one time committed solicitation of child pornography. At least one time distributed harmful materials. And allegedly one time she was caught grooming. And I don't mean braiding hair. Grooming a child. Now, apparently she was going after the little boys. One student who graduated back in 2014 from Jordan Baptist said she'd be really close to this one boy. She'd put her arm on him and she'd sit too close to him, especially when we would have chapel. A few months back, one student's mama got wind of the story and got a hold of some of it, because what she was doing was she was sending sexy time pictures from her phone to her students and asking her students to send sexy time pictures to her. An unidentified mama said the pictures with her in undergarments are the recent pics. The video is something they've been circulating. It was really kind of what disturbed me, because I was like, ooh, I hung out with you. We did all this, hung out, talking to each other, one student said. And yeah, she, among other things, because Jesus, she would write up the girls for being inappropriately dressed. First Deputy Chief Marlon Parks of the local constabulary said, when you're a teacher, you're looked up, and what has taken place here is devastating to me as a parent. When I drop my kids off at school, I expect a certain type of result, and this is not the result that these parents of these family or these family members could ever think of. She is, of course, out on bond. They always are, aren't they? But we do have to be mindful of the threats to our children. You know, children now face challenges that some of us could never imagine. Our kids, our grandkids, in my case, grandkids. They have drills for how not to get shot in school. We had tornado drills and fire drills. Kids now have getting fired at drills. That's gotta screw with their heads, doesn't it? But if it's not some good God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, evangelical, amosexual, gundamentalist, Republican Christian shooting up the place, well, it's probably a good God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, evangelical, fundamentalist, amosexual, Republican Christian trying to fuck them. And that's how we get to our next story. And it comes out of my hometown. down there in Florence, Alabama. And a place called Lighthouse Baptist Church. And a fellow by the name of John Martin, the preacher there, of course it's the preacher. And bear in mind that John Martin, the preacher at Lighthouse Baptist Church down on Sweetwater Avenue, I know exactly where it is. Well, they preach a particular brand of Christianity, and he wouldn't be in this list of news stories if he didn't. The church declares, "We believe that God has commanded that no intimate sexual activity be engaged in outside of a marriage between a man and a woman. We believe that any form of homosexuality, lesbianism, bisexuality, bestiality, incest, fornication, adultery, and pornography are sinful perversions of God's gift of sex. We believe that God disapproves and forbids any attempt to alter one's gender by surgery or appearance." That's the kind of crap that Brother Pastor Minister John Martin preached on any given Sunday nights, Wednesdays, in there at the Lighthouse Baptist Church on Sweetwater Avenue in Florence, Alabama. The whole time he was preaching about how perverted the homosexuals are, and how it's a sinful perversion of God's gift of sex to for a guy to put on a dress. Well, Pastor Brother Minister John Martin, follower of Christ, leader of he was a flocker is what he was. He was leading a flock. He flocked a lot. He was enjoying God's gift of sex with little children. I guess he got busted, and then not by the cops. On June 23rd, he stood before the congregation and confessed to, fucking little children, God's gift of sex and all that. And the congregation dropped the dime, and the Florence Police Department regretfully showed up. I'm sure it broke their hearts. They hate to take down a man of God like Pastor Brother John Martin. And this past Friday, they booked him into the Lauderdale County Detention Center. And it's down there toward the River Bluff. It used to be in the courthouse, but I guess it got too big, and they built him a brand new prison center there for the city and the county jail. It built it right down there by the River Bluff, down where the slaughterhouse used to be. No irony there at all. For 9 years, he's been pastor at Lighthouse Baptist Church. Yeah. And police think that after they arrested him, and he hasn't made bond yet, according to the story I'm looking at. Fucking four little children only gets you $60,000 bond there in Florence, Alabama. He's still in the detention center there as of the writing of this story. And, maybe he can stay there a little while. Maybe he can minister to the inmates there about God's gift of sex. Police are asking anybody with any knowledge of any other children that he may have shared God's gift of sex with to let them know. WHNT 19 News out of Huntsville says that they think some of his victims could by now be in other states. Yeah. District Attorney Cody Hand said that if somebody they think is supposed to be caring for them and something happens to them, it's probably a difficult process. Yeah, probably, Cody. Probably. Cody Hand says that it's an abuse of trust. Yeah, that's what it is. And can you explain that to me? Again, we were talking about the authoritarian mindset. This is part of it. People who have simple faith entrust their children to people who would otherwise be strangers to them, but have an entree into their lives because they say that they have some special understanding of the particular needs of their souls. Their souls. And when it turns out that it's not so much their souls they're after, nobody's ever seen a soul, nobody's ever weighed one, nobody's ever got the length, width, height, and depth of one, put one in a jar, so there, you know, there's no real proof that a soul exists. And for all we know, what the soul, if there is one, is a little otherwise negligible electrical charge that keeps us all going. But they entrust them with their souls and find out that their children's bodies, you know, in the name of Jesus. You ever wonder how far the sexual assault and sexual abuse statistics in this country would fall if there weren't any preachers and ministers of the gospel and brothers and priests and vicars and such like? Because I'll bet it would fall way, way, way down. What's that, Kyle? For a bunch of people who are disgusted by a lot of sexual actions, these Christian nutfucks sure do talk about those actions that disgust them a lot. Either they enjoy torture or they're all confessing shit every time they open their filthy little mouths. Also, I aspire to spend as much time paying attention to the things I enjoy as they do to the things that they hate. Well, that's... yes. May you have enough time in your life to pay as much attention to the things that make you happy as Christians do to the things that they despise. That's a goal. That's got a little bit of cowbell to it, Kyle. No doubt about it. Mm-hmm. Well, so at least this one doesn't involve a minister, but it does involve... it does involve an authority figure. It was back in 2017 when a 16-year-old boy went to a booze-fueled pajama party. Almost sounds like the beginning of the Brett Kavanaugh story, doesn't it? It's got more in common with that than you might think. It was in New Jersey. And the 16-year-old boy raped a 16-year-old drunk girl down in the basement where the party was of the house where the party was going on. And he took pictures of her while he was raping her. He texted friends, "When your first time having sex was rape." I know this makes keeping that fellowship hall dinner down on your difficult. This is disgusting. And he videoed her. He shot video of her while he raped her. And prosecutors, when they finally got hold of the case, said what he did was sophisticated and predatory. And since he was a 16-year-old, he was technically a juvenile, so the prosecutors had to petition the court for the right to try him as an adult. Because he did adult rape, they wanted to transfer him to the adult jurisdiction of the court. It has only recently come to light that back in 2018, a retired judge on senior status who was handling some family court work just to take the load off of some other judges, drew that case. And he heard the petition to treat the 16-year-old boy as an adult, to try him as an adult. And Judge James Troiano of Monmouth County Superior Court in New Jersey disagreed with the prosecutors. He said the boy's actions weren't predatory. Just raping a 16-year-old girl while she was incapacitatedly intoxicated and taking pictures of it and bragging about his first time being a rape and shooting video of her and sending the video all around through social media with all of his friends and having it circulate for months on end, even though the little girl, meanwhile, was begging for him to stop sharing it out. It's a miracle the little girl's still alive. But 70-year-old Judge James Troiano of Monmouth County Superior Court in New Jersey said, wasn't predatory conduct. And he denied the petition to treat the young man as an adult. And in support of his decision, he declared that the boy, and this is a quote, comes from a good family who put him into an excellent school, and he was an Eagle Scout. And he's probably headed for a good college. His scores for college entry were very high. And then he went on, the judge did, to say that the girl who got raped and her family who took care of her after she got raped by the boy from the good family with the highest college scores, well, he said that the girl and her family should have been informed by law enforcement authorities that bringing charges against that boy could have a devastating effect on his life. It kind of is the Brett Kavanaugh story brought forward a few decades, isn't it? Well, in this case, the prosecutors did the right thing. They appealed the decision. And the New Jersey Superior Court Appellate Division reversed Judge Troiano. They said, and this is a quote, he erred in denying the waiver motion because in the process he substituted his judgment for that of the prosecutor. The appeals court particularly took umbrage they said that the juvenile came from a good family and had good test scores, we assume, would not condemn the juveniles who do not come from good families and do not have good test scores from withstanding waiver applications. And so now the prosecutor's office is trying to determine what direction the case will take. As with all cases, we're assessing our next steps, which will include discussions with the victim and her family. It's sickening. The girl was visibly drunk at the party. And the appeals court went to great pains to explain exactly what the boy did. She had slurring speech and she was stumbling. She walked into a darkened part of the basement. And that's where everything happened. Eventually, they found her on the floor vomiting. The following morning, Mary discussed the—that's the name they're assigning to the girl. It's not a real name. The following morning, Mary discussed with her mother her fear that sexual things had happened at the party. She did not understand how she could have gotten bruise marks on her body or how her clothing had torn. And later she found out the video was being shared. After she'd been told there was no video. Toxic masculinity. Toxic masculinity. Meanwhile, in churches all over America, they're worried about gay people. And throwing hissies over drag queen story hour. Yeah. Sure. Drag queen story hour. Mm-hmm. They're worried about drag queen story hour because it means the end of Western civilization. The ironically named Peter LaBarbara on Crosstalk. This goes back to late June. And, we've got children in cages down on the southern border and scattered throughout the country now. On the other hand, children in cages doesn't exactly rank up there for Peter LaBarbara with Drag Queen Story Hour.
It seems hardly a day passes when we don't hear of yet another library grooming kids that's not my word, grooming kids. That was a drag queen who used that term in a public hearing. We're grooming the next generation. But Peter, we hear this grooming of kids by these drag queen story hours. Some libraries are even taking this further. I saw one such event in Renton, Washington. The library held a teen pride celebration. It is so graphic that we cannot even go into describe what transpired here, but some adults wanted to know what was going on, but the library made an announcement at 5 p.m. this building is closed for all adults, and they would need to leave the building unless their children wanted them to stay. And Peter, we found that the library actually called police to have adults removed.
Yeah, because like the schools, like the public schools, Jim, the elites, the leftists running these libraries, and they're social leftists, many of them, complete
social leftists. Notice the accents there. Peter LaBarbara is from, I'm pretty sure, Illinois. Now, we can listen to the entirety of this 3.5-minute clip, and we will. And we will hear them fulminating about social leftist drag queen librarians. But we will not hear them talk about Shannon Griffin, who was busted by the time this story came out. Shannon Griffin, right there in Illinois, where Peter LaBarbara is a watchman on the walls for family values. Good, heterosexual, straight, female Shannon Griffin out there sending lingerie pics to her students, while at the same time upbraiding the little girls in her charge, telling them not to dress like that. And now I guess we can see she didn't want the competition. No, Peter LaBarbara. Gotta love that name. We'll just call him Barb. Barbie. Peter the Barbie. It just gets weirder and sicker by the second, doesn't it? Peter the Barbie doesn't have a word to say about Shannon Griffin. out there, because you notice they were talking about grooming. He doesn't have a word to say about Shannon Griffin grooming little Baptist the religious school students and asking them to send her pictures of their penises. No, because see, that doesn't violate family values, because it's all nice and wholesome and hetero and straight and stuff. And Peter the Barbie also will not have anything to say about pastor brother minister John Martin down in Florence, Alabama. Fucking little children there in his church. Because again, well, I mean, it's not like he's participating in Drag Queen Story Hour now, is it?
Completely pro-LGBTQ. They view the children as sort of their children, in the sense that they don't want the parents there. They want to be able to indoctrinate the children themselves. And it's shocking that that they've gone to this level of actually sticking the police on the parents instead of, and so the left is willingly now putting these children in harm's way. They're not telling them the health risks, the immense health risks of homosexual behaviors. So many issues on just health alone.
So many issues on health alone. I mean, little boys that put on wigs, those wigs can cause their hair follicles to die, and they'll have premature baldness or something. Health risks. Drag queens. I mean, do you have any idea what that pancake makeup does to your fucking pores? Oh, Jesus, though. Your pores will wind up looking like the hole in a putting green. They'll be so damn big. Health risks. You reckon Peter LaBarbie ever tells kids about the health risks of heterosex? You know, syphilis, gonorrhea, herpes, human papilloma virus, HIV. No, I didn't think so either. No. You know, herpagonosyphilides? No. Because, well, that's drag queens, story hour, that's why.
I mentioned morality and where the souls of these children are headed if they're promoted into the sinful lifestyle. They're not interested in any of that. They just want to indoctrinate them into the LGBTQ lifestyle.
And, Peter, it's not only libraries, but I was shocked. I didn't know this was going on. We had a caller from a listener in Washington yesterday that Washington State, it's Barnes & Noble getting involved. And I saw it on
YakTryNews.com.
It's out of Washington State. And we're talking about Kennewick, Washington, at the Barnes & Noble in Kennewick, holding a Drag Queen Story Hour coming up on Saturday, July 6th. At their Columbia Center Mall location. They said that they're going to have to bring in extra security for the event. And in researching this, I also found that the Omaha, Nebraska Barnes...
Not Omaha! Omaha and Kennewick, Washington? Oh, the nation is dying. Oh, they're not on a mission from God. I guess why extra security is having to be brought in. Why do you suppose he gave the address of the Barnes & Noble there? The extra security has to come in, not because the drag queens are dangerous, but because the Christians are. They're as dangerous as they've ever been and as they've always been. Yeah, when I think about Christian violence, I often cast my mind back in history to the waning days of a Roman Empire that actually cared about knowledge before Christianity completely trashed Western culture. And I think about Hypatia, a philosopher, a teacher, a woman, and the Christian hierarchy of the day flailed the skin off of her body with oyster shells. Not because she was advocating for Drag Queen Story Hour. I mean, back then everybody wore a dress. No, She was teaching that there was a rational, natural universe that could be comprehended by human minds. Instead of a demon-haunted world where things happen because of magic. And angels dancing on pinheads and bishops and priests. And, you know, they raped and murdered the daylights out of her. And they've really not let up. I don't know exactly what the number is, but the number of women who were burned as witches in Europe for doing crazy things like suggesting that newborn babies be bathed, or that hand washing was a good idea. Yep, burn the witch. Yeah. But wait, there is a kind of a hockey puck moment coming here.
Barnes & Noble holding a Drag Queen Story Hour this coming Saturday at 11 o'clock at the Barnes & Noble store in Omaha.
Yeah, because this has become the latest cause of the left. Every time they win, then they go on to something even more radical. And, you know, it was on your show, Jim, when we did one of our interviews a few months ago, I think, when a caller called in, a woman who said, I don't understand. If blackface is wrong, in other words, the old thing where men and would dress and put black, this, you know, imitating a black American, if that's wrong.
Yeah, imitating. Blackface is imitating, not mocking, not ridiculing, imitating. This guy's so far up his own bigotry that he doesn't even understand what blackface was. But wait, that's the hockey puck moment.
Then why is it okay? Why is drag okay? In other words, you're teaching these young children. You have these gaudy men who are in this, you know, this caricature, this stereotypical, ugly caricature, mocking women, and you're teaching that to children. Plus, the whole thing is so perverse, and yet they think this is appropriate to teach to very young children, to imprint in their young minds. This is like mental rape, Jim. This is awful that this...
You know, the goddess of irony kind of controls all of this, so when he equates that with some form of rape, the goddess is just waiting, because then you get the story of the preacher doing the real rape and the sexual assault Baptist kindergarten teacher. And one of these days we may actually figure out who the problem is in this culture. Going back to the kid in New Jersey, Ron in Raleigh says, I'm sure that boy has a bright future ahead as a corporate CEO or a Republican Federalist Society lawyer. Hell, he may wind up on the Supreme Court with a CV like he's already developed. What's that, Steve in New York, requiring parents to leave the building? I will bet anyone any amount of money that that's a lie. Also, how are men dressing as women to tell stories any different than when teachers used to dress as Mother Goose and reading stories when I was a kid? Yeah, don't tell them about... what the original production of Romeo and Juliet had it been by way of a cast. But no. Let's don't. Steve adds, extra security. Why do I think it's because the Christians and not the drag queens? That's exactly why. I had a note from Matt in San Francisco. Permission granted, accompanied by a lovely photograph. You have my permission to send this picture of my husband and I in drag to the religious nuts who are obsessed with men in dresses. And it's a marvelous photograph. Not to brag, Matt continues, but myself, along with all the drag queens I know, have exemplary grooming standards and are very well read. Side note, I can tell you from personal experience, while I am in full drag, the people that stay the longest with the deepest lust in their eyes are the straight guys. I fear they protest too much. Oh, I don't... looking at that photo, and I would not wish this on you and your husband, for love nor money, Matt. Understand, please. We've been friends for a very long time. But I would not want you to be within the same fucking zip code as Pete the Barbie. Because I would fear for your safety. And not because he would take a swing at you, but because, well, his inner Pastor Martin might come out. Darlene in Connecticut. Oh, shit. I just know it's going to be a good email when that's the subject line. Pete the Barbie is such a drag queen sounding name. Isn't it funny? It isn't funny. I blew the setup there. Peter LaBarbara is such a drag queen sounding name, it isn't funny. He could at least be on the surface about his desires to dress in drag like Bob the Drag Queen or Violet Tchotchke are. You guys are so much more hip than I am. Now I have to look up Bob the Drag Queen and Violet Tchotchke. That or else the Horn Ad Hoc Research Committee will start sending me photographs. Steve in New York notes, it occurs to me they're not concerned with the drag queens. They're concerned with the fact that they're reading books to them. We can't have no cheerings being taught no knowing knowledge. I think there's a distinct possibility that that is, in fact, a fact. Scott in San Diego asking, drag queen story time at the library. What's next for those poor kids? Makeup, hair, and fashion tips? You would be surprised. I kind of was, but not. No. You would be surprised the number of girls who are just getting into wearing makeup. You know, early teen types, mid-teen. Who take their cues from drag queen makeup tutorials on YouTube. Or maybe you wouldn't be surprised. But that's a thing. That's a thing. And maybe it, and maybe it's because it's theatrical in nature. Maybe it's because it is the application of cosmetics raised to a level of art. And no small amount of science. Maybe that's it. I will say for a fact that, based on photographic evidence, Matt and his husband have got it down to a science. Agnes just walked in here as I was opening.
Aww.
Yeah, that's Matt in San Francisco and his husband.
Hi, Matt.
So,
you didn't tell me his husband's name.
Because I don't know.
Well, that's something right. You should find out.
Well, maybe I will now that you've asked.
Okay. Thank you. I send love and hugs to everyone.
Absolutely. Peter the Barbara. Yeah. Hey, we're coming up on the end of the first hour of the program. There's a $100 challenge. When billionaires choose, you lose. $100 challenge on the table. And there is a $10 challenge for the first $10 of that challenge, courtesy of Steve. So if we could get started on that, it would be wonderful and not have, like, you know, some sort of god-awful deficit by tomorrow and Friday. Because, again, program note, I will be on the road next week. But we'll have a program Monday, we'll have a program Tuesday. Probably won't have a program Wednesday because that's the day I'm on the road. And I sort of looked for my best route to Philadelphia. And it looks to me like there isn't one. It's either loop around D.C., which I know is just going to be a nightmare, or drive more or less, well, go to Morgantown, turn right on I-68, take that somewhere into Maryland and then wend my way up into Pennsylvania and wander along that way. Either way, it's about an 8-hour drive, and I don't anticipate being on the air next Wednesday. And then, of course, Netroots Nation Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. and then home Sunday on the air Monday. Not really going to miss much in terms of broadcast time, but I've got to pay the bills before I leave, and then, you know, there's the travel expenses themselves, and like I said, it would be nice if we could not be in a hole. So here we are, and we got a $280 fundraising goal. 210 of it can be met via the challenges that are on the table, and hopefully that will happen in fairly short order. So that's where that stands. Dave, not in the blind. Bob, I lived in Renton as a boy. I call bullshit. I have a feeling that the library was protecting those teens that are not out. The King County community, I will bet parents were encouraged to stay and celebrate. Well, exactly. So that's two votes for, look, the Christian is lying again. But, you know, when you're talking about the religion industry, nothing has to make sense. They live in what Carl Sagan called that demon-haunted world. And it's a constant litany of lunacy. And nothing brings out nuttiness in religion quite like a natural disaster. So I don't know about you, but when the Midwest was experiencing all that flooding recently, I found myself asking, why could that possibly be? Why would the Midwest, why would all the rivers in the Midwest be getting out of their banks and running rampant over otherwise dry ground? How could that possibly occur? And then I realized it was spring and things were melting up north, which creates a lot of liquid water, and that there had been, thanks to the climate crisis, massive increases in torrential rains. But no, don't try telling that to a Christian. Just don't.
You have written a lot about, and one of your books is Eye to Eye, Facing the Consequences of Dividing Israel. And recently in your e-newsletter and other places, I've heard you comment and watch you comment and read things. We have had...
Damn it, I knew I forgot something when I was at the store today. That bottle of rot-gut cheap tequila. And a fresh swirly straw. That stuff dissolves a swirly straw after a while. Remember, this is a story about flooding in the Midwest, and she's talking about the dangers of dividing Israel. The female voice you're hearing is Jan Markle, who has some sort of, and it's all tax-free, hallelujah, dodge called Understanding the Times. I would think Understanding the Times would be... I don't know, a critical analysis of why the biggest newspaper in the United States has somebody like Bret Stephens on its payroll, but then again, I'd be wrong. No. Jan Markle understands the times, and she had a writer of words, I think author's a bit too much, named William Koenig. And he writes about the end times. That's the back page of the New York. No. And, Jan Markle got straightened out on why the United States, why the Midwest got, and all those Trump voters therein got so floody.
Just astounding. May and early parts of June here, astounding, I would say, weather catastrophes. We've had, I think, 500 tornadoes in just a few weeks. That was back in May. It's sort of one calamity after another. And you feel that some of these calamities have come about because America is messing with God's covenant land, possibly with Jared Kushner trying to divide the land. At the same time, you and I acknowledge Israel's never had a friend like Donald Trump. So how are you connecting the dots here? We got Jared Kushner maybe trying to divide the land. Donald.
Well, Jan, you see, I'm crazier than a sprayed roach. So... when you're crazier than a sprayed roach like I am, Jan, you look at Israel, you look at that pinch-faced little weasel Jared Kushner, And then you look at the flooding, and well, it all just falls together, Jan. It just falls together. This Koenig character is really working the "Don't Divide Israel" beat. One wonders how much the checks are for that he obviously gets from.
Donald Trump, who's not going to let anything harmful happen to Israel.
Well, it all gets back to the importance of that land. Regardless of friend or foe, God gave that land to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants, and it's not to be divided, parted, parceled, whatever. It's his covenant
folded,
land.
Folded, spindled, mutilated.
It's documented 129 events since the perfect storm was sending 30-foot waves into President Bush's home in Madrid, Spain in October 30 of 1991. I've noticed in my studies and history of documenting all these events, well, we've had Midwestern floods. That's been the period of the most active effort in the peace process. Mm-hmm. There's been five different summers.
Well, of course. Who wouldn't see that? God obviously torments people who couldn't find Israel on a map with a globe and a GPS, or find their ass with their own hands and a mirror, for that matter. God punishes them for things that are going on over in a little shithole place that's scarcely worth anything to begin with. Because, you know, that's the all-powerful, almighty, knows all, sees all, kills all, creator of the universe for you. You know what? They're pissing me off. They're dividing my covenant land. You know what I think I'm going to do? I'm going to flood out a farmer in Nebraska. That'll teach them.
Over the last 27 years, that there has been massive flooding, and at the very time our White House administrations were very active in the peace process at that time. This last month, the month of May, had 500 tornadoes, record floods, record storms, and Kushner was very active. He was in Jerusalem. He was in Brussels. He was having meetings with Middle East leaders in preparation for the January 25-26 conference in Bahrain. So his whole month of May was very active. They acknowledged the date. They invited everybody. He had these key meetings with NATO leaders, Israeli leaders, Middle East leaders, and all.
And so God blew away a bunch of double wides with a tornado in Oklahoma, where they love God a whole bunch. This God of theirs is kind of like a sadistic hostage taker, isn't he? Yeah, you love me, don't you? Oh, I love you, God. Okay, well, you better hope they don't fuck up over in the Middle East, because, I'll put a telephone pole through your head. Okay, God, I love you. God is love. You're goddamn right. You're me damn right I am. I love you so much I'll drop a car on your kid. Because I'm the all-merciful, all-knows-all, sees-all, kills-all, God almighty of the universe. That's what I am.
All of this was taking place in the heartland of America as the heartland of Israel is being discussed.
Well, very interesting. And yet, as I said, and I emphasize and reemphasize, I cannot fathom the president allowing anything to happen that's going to harm the nation of Israel, her boundaries, her borders, her people. I could be very wrong, but I just have a hard time seeing that happen.
Well, I agree with that. I definitely agree. And that's what your good friend Michelle Bachmann and others, you know, we've contacted the White House.
Yes, I know you have.
We've been involved. They're aware of what we're saying. They're aware of the message. They're aware of the importance of the covenant land of Israel from a biblical perspective. So the Lord has definitely opened those doors for Michelle, myself. Thanks to Michelle, to be able to get this message to the administration, and I think they are very well aware of it.
Yeah. we really don't have a chance. I mean, when their God is as arbitrary and capricious as that, how are you supposed to make amends? You didn't do it right. You know, it's like the old, well, never mind. You got an ugly one. Steve in New York parsing all of this is a subject line, punishing the Midwest. I think it's because of the heterosexual Christians. Might be. I mean, that chunk of Alabama where the preacher was fucking the children, they get a lot of tornadoes there. A lot. And flooding in the Midwest, well, I mean, Shannon Griffin there sending nudie pictures to her good little Baptist boy students while making sure that that her competition dressed in the gunny sacks. Might as well. It makes this... No. Eventually your head just starts to ache a right smart amount. Yeah. Oh, but by the way, it's not just the Middle East peace process. No. The prophet Lance Wallnau. Somehow that's just funny to say. Lee with a note. God will protect Israel. What they did not say is unless it would hurt his ratings. Or God, Trump. Yeah, right. The prophet Lance Wallnau, though, he knows what's the matter. He sees that there are people who are turning away from Julius Caesar, the venereal Vespasian, the chlamydia Claudius, the syphilitic Socrates, and he knows what it is that's making people do that. It's as plain as the nose on your face for anybody who's really paying attention, I guess. I've got to... hold on. See if this will work. It's one thing, and it's one thing only. Yeah. Here's a clue. Jezebel. That's a clue. Now, back to Lance Wallnau. It was on the Jim Baker Show, so there may be a bucket pudding push in here somewhere.
I think America is in a Jezebel witchcraft. Meaning that there's a witchcraft veil over the minds and perception of the masses, perpetuated by the false prophecies coming through the media mountain.
Yes, yeah.
One of these days, wouldn't it be delightful to hear, just if somebody was slick enough to sneak into that studio audience that walks into that studio in Branson, Missouri, in the hopes of getting a free bowl of bucket pudding, which still sounds filthy, would you know, just sort of stand up and say, do you honestly believe in witches? Really? Did one turn you into a newt? Did you get better? That would be a great moment.
So yeah. It's like there's your prophets of Baal, and they are speaking constantly lies, and the average Christian.
The average Christian. You know, the one that goes to the church that preaches against the homosexuals and the drag queens and whose preacher winds up screwing their kids. Yeah, the average Christian. Of course, my luck, if I tried to insinuate myself, that would be the one day they didn't talk about witches.
God bless us. We're not complex creatures, and we're working, and we've got busy. So I have sons in my family. I have friends of mine. They go, Dad, don't worry about me. I got a balanced perspective. I don't listen to just one source. I listen to MSNBC and CNN, and I go, son, 95% of the media is owned by the left. You can't...
You filthy fucking liar. 95% of the media is owned by the left. These are right-wing corporations. They're right-wing because they're corporations. It's like our anonymous benefactor said with the challenge this evening, when the billionaires choose, you lose. Jesus God. 95% of it owned by the left. Please. Yeah, that's why Les Moonves over at CBS said, well, back before he got busted for being a kind of rapey, Donald Trump may not be good for the country, but he's great for CBS. Yeah, that's some lefty, Lance.
If you listen to four different outlets that think you're getting a true story, they're all the same thing.
It's the same narrative.
So here's what I'm thinking. We're going to pray. And we're going to do things this year.
He used the word thinking. What he means is believing, just for the sake of clarity.
Think media.
Ron and Raleigh. Wait, what? So this real estate deal that Jared's trying to foist on the Palestinians is dividing Israel? So any attempt, no matter whether it's bullshit or not, to have peace between the Israelis and the Palestinians is dividing Israel. So no peace in that godforsaken country ever? I'm asking for a friend, or, you know, few million of them. Right. Because you have to understand that they subscribe, and, you know, this is Prayer Meeting Wednesday, but this is geopolitics as well. There is a significant plurality, perhaps, of people who think that not only must Israel control everything that Israel was given in 1948, plus what the Palestinians were given in 1948, they also have to ultimately control Lebanon. They have to control Sinai. They have to control Syria, Iraq, and even Iran. Their eschatological millennialist Christians think that Israel has to be lord and master of that entire hunk of Western Asia. Remember, Mideast is a term of fairly recent vintage. From ancient times, that whole area is Asia. Western Asia. And these people believe this all the way down to their toenails. And so, yeah, that's what it's about. Israel, literally, uber alles.
I think God raised you up to apostolically and prophetically break through in the media realm that veil, because there's some false prophets are in the media, and God's put a burden on you to be courageous. You have a sense of the future, as very few people have, and you're a media titan yourself in the spirit realm. I think God's raised you up for us to be able to pierce the veil off of the minds of our people.
Is it just me, or was that just word salad? By the way, Jude in the Great Northwest noting that she's back. Michelle Bachman, but never gone. Bachman will never be gone. Yet, neither, says Jude, will we. And that's the whole purpose of Prayer Meeting Wednesday. Yeah, we do. There's some silly shtick and stuff. But this is grim reality. These are some dangerous people. These are people that would gladly see people that you know, you yourself, stoned to death in the streets in some attempt to placate a bloodthirsty God. Randy in PA says, sounded like God with us to me. Well, yeah, that's another one of those that goes with all that. Steve in New York, witches and false prophets. When are we going to hear Hillary Clinton's name? Oh, I'll run the rest of the clip, and anybody want to bet? Steve also asks, is this too harsh? These people crucify Jesus every time they open their mouths and completely ignore the Beatitudes. Sure. And they ignore pretty much all of Matthew 25. It's sickening. And it's terrifying. Back to Lance Wall now.
I believe we're going to see millennials will come out of the fog. And when they do, they'll see that Jesus is actually the most revolutionary figure that they've ever seen. We're going to see the manipulated race wars is one of the great griefs that I've got. Because you see the Latino and the Hispanic community, if they're told the president's a racist by media, and he does, and they're told these things, then it's poisoning the well. But this is what the devil does. In the book of Acts, it says when the apostolic message went into a town, that the unbelieving Jews went in and poisoned the minds of the brethren, meaning they literally, this is as age old as the book of Acts.
Wait. I'm trying to get... Some of them, like Rick Wiles, are no longer toe dancing. They've jumped full anti-Semite. This guy is still working the line. They font up Acts 14:2, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles' minds against the brothers. And you'll notice he used the term poisoned the well a few minutes before that. That is one of the oldest libels Europe has to offer in the way of tormenting the Jewish people. No few Jews were murdered during the years of the plague because the Christians asserted that the plague was being spread because the Jews poisoned the wells. Yeah, meanwhile, note coming in from Jimmy. Crazy Michelle Bachmann. Is her husband still gay? Not that they're talking about it, but, I mean, point taken.
Media will try to poison you about this man. And if you don't know him and you just believe that...
Oh, and who owns the media? Yeah, leftists. And who are the leftists? Jews. That's... Meanwhile, it goes on day after day, and we hide genocidal hate speech behind the skirts of the First Amendment. Chris McDonald's a big Christian, too, and you can tell it just by listening to him.
This is demonic to me. Look, this is the spirit of Antichrist, where people want to admit it or not. It's the spirit of lawlessness, Bush. And look, I may be a little hardcore about this, but, you know, I'm getting sort of sick and tired of the media, and I'm getting sick and tired of these left-wing politicians blaming President Trump for the horrendous conditions at these detention centers. I got news for you, my friend. If they don't want bad conditions at a detention center, don't come across our border illegally.
This is one of those moments where I say I wish there really was one of those great big bearded juvenile delinquents in the sky hurling lightning bolts, because Christopher McDonald would be a little greasy spot for lying. It is not and never has been illegal in the United States of America, whose Declaration of Independence we will be celebrating tomorrow. It is not illegal to come to this country because where you live is so bad, so awful, so horrifying that you were forced to flee your home and you seek asylum in the United States. It is not illegal. And those are the people we have in cages. And those are the people that we have in concentration camps. And those are the children that we separate from their parents. Those are the people that he says, don't come here.
Greatest center in the world at your home. You don't. If you're complaining about not getting toothpaste and soap at a detention center, I got a remedy for that. Go home. Go home and find your toothpaste and soap at your house. Maybe you'll find some there. We're not obligated, Butch. Right. I just
you sick fuck. I was raised in Christianity. I was raised in the church, and I was taught to study it meticulously. And I studied it so good that I ultimately rejected it, because there were too many of him, Christopher McDonald, in it. Go home. Go get your toothpaste. See, when you take somebody into custody in the name of a state, certain obligations are imposed upon, based upon our constitutional system, upon the person taking the liberty. And we, up until recently, had a general agreement that there were some minimum standards, and I do mean minimum standards, because it was about the we had a hard enough time meeting those. But now that's too much. And this follower of Christ, this demon, says that little children don't really need soap and toothpaste. Even though lack of hygiene and overcrowding is exactly how mass deaths begin in concentration camps. Jesus, wouldn't you love to see Christopher McDonald in one of those places? See how long it took before he began weeping and babbling and begging and befouling himself. Wouldn't be a day.
Don't feel like God has put it on America's tab to pander to the lawless. Right. God doesn't pander to the lawless.
You got that, right? I mean, look, understand, this isn't some fringe right winger. This is the opinion of the mainstream Republican Party in the United States of America. To view innocent little children, babes in arms, suckling infants as lawless. And yet, if you turn on the TV, you can hardly pick up, you can hardly switch over to a cable news channel without finding some goddamn Republican never-Trumper saying that the only way the Democrats can beat Donald Trump is to be a little bit more like him. So that the never-Trump Republicans will like Democrats. It goes back to something I said to Reggie a couple of nights ago. The next time, and look, it's weird sometimes. It feels like there are people who listen to this program and don't tell. Because ideas will sneak out into the, from this program, will sneak out into the mainstream sometimes. But the next time, and there's bound to be a next time, when this next debate comes, this next pageant comes up, and they ask the question again about, okay, which one of you commie, pinko, sissy, liberal, democratic presidential candidates want to give free health care to 11 million illegal aliens? Next time that question's asked, and I don't care who answers it. I'm not endorsing one candidate or another in this regard. But I would like for one candidate, instead of raising their hands, to say, hey, smartass! Why do you keep asking us why don't we just let them die when they're sick? Because that's what you're asking. Joke Toad. Or whoever, or whatever one of these, it won't be him. It'll probably, I don't know who's got the next debate. The next pageant. But the next time that question is asked, I would love to have that as a response. Why are you asking me? Why are you asking us to endorse letting people die of neglect when we've already got people suffering from neglect in concentration camps? Don't you dare ask me a question like that ever again, or I'm liable to come down off of this podium. The question for us as a country is why we are willing to let little children die face down in the river. Why we are willing to keep children in cages. Why we only take them to the hospital when their temperature's already 106. That's the question. Not how will we pay for people to go to the doctor when they're sick. Anything we want in this country, we find a way to pay for. We want a bloated military. We wanted a flying paperweight of an airplane, and the company building that thing made sure that just about every congressional district in this country has a piece of it being manufactured in it, so that everybody has a vested interest in wasting that money. If we want it, we can have it. If we want to be a country that lets every person in this country go to the doctor when they're sick, we can have that. If we want to be a country that doesn't put children in cages, we can be that country. But since we are at present a country that puts children in cages, if we want to not be that country, we need to stop doing it, and then we need to punish to the fullest and most brutal extent of the law anyone who had a hand in it. I'm assuming we will eventually get a bill of impeachment out of the House of Representatives, and like I've said before, one of the counts in that bill of impeachment had better, by God, be putting children in fucking cages. Because if that's not a matter of not seeing that the laws be faithfully executed, nothing is.
God commands all men what? As he says in the book of Acts, God has commanded every man now to repent. And when we repent and we come to God, he has his arms wide open in mercy. But if you're rebellious and you're obstinate and you're prideful and you refuse to come God's way, you forsake your mercy.
So I guess you don't have, there's no repentance involved in putting children in cages or letting them die of diseases that they did not have when they came here. There's no repentance for that. No need. You know, they were just little, little brown babies anyway. Remember last week, last prayer meeting, we had a clip from Pastor Brother Minister Kevin Swanson. He was upset about Taylor Swift, I believe. Oh, wait, before we go to Kevin Swanson. Ron in Raleigh says, a modest proposal. Can we get all these bastards to decamp and go to Israel and see how they and their ilk are treated by the Israeli government? They don't understand that Israel isn't a religious state, but a right-wing fascist quasi-dictatorship. I would love to see it happen. Of course, they'd probably be mollycoddled, because there is no greater ally group to Israel than evangelical Christians in the United States, out there funding the breeding of a perfect red heifer and making all the temple, funding the temple vestments and making the candelabras and whatnot, and the bullshit. Matt in San Francisco writing, subject line, it doesn't? So, Bob, I thought the Bible said something about drink this wine as if it is my blood, but don't expect any toothpaste or toothbrush. If you go into the archaeological record, you'll find that dentition was not the strong suit of those folks back then. Meanwhile, Dave, not in the blind in Talibandiana, says, God's boy is now the prince of war, and peace is bad. And by the way, didn't Paul the dress wearer say women should not preach? He did. He said women should be quiet in church, and if they have any questions, wait until they get home and ask their husbands. Dave suggests this is proof they do not believe the shit. And Stephen, New York, asked the simple question, how can we live in the same country with people like this? Well, for the most part, you don't know that they are until they start, you know, haranguing. I saw on Twitter that one of my friends, also here in West Virginia, had an Uber ride last night and got harangued by her Uber driver about prayer. This country's gone to hell since they took a prayer out of the schools. They love to proselytize. And they especially love it when they can get their hands, their greedy little mitts on government. Elbert County, Colorado, has a board of county commissioners. And a week ago, last Wednesday, they had their commission meeting. And Kevin Swanson, who has been mad at everybody from a cartoon character named Eliza, or Elsa, I don't know, Frozen, to Taylor Swift, he delivered the opening prayer for Elbert County, Colorado. Well, this isn't from his opening prayer, but this is just a reminder of how Kevin Swanson's mind works, what passes her mind. Among other things, he declares that he wants gay people to be murdered. And he hosted something called a National Religious Liberties Conference about 4 years ago. It was attended by Rafaelito Eduardo Cruz, the anointed booger eaten future king of America. Pastor, brother, governor, diabetes, snake oil cure salesman, Mike Huckstaby, and Piyush Jindal all showed up there. Don't know why Nitwit Nero didn't, but oh well. And Kevin Swanson, just as a blast from the past, Kevin Swanson told the assembled faithful there what he would do if he found out a child of his was gay.
Sackcloth and ashes. I was thinking, you know, there are parents, and this is not a funny thing, there are families whose, and we're talking Christian families, pastors' families, elders' families, in good godly churches, their sons are rebelling, hanging out with homosexuals and getting married, and the parents are invited. What would you do if that was the case? Here's what I would do. Sackcloth and ashes at the entrance to the church, and I'd sit in cow manure. And I'd spread it all over my body. That's what I would do. And I'm not kidding. I'm not laughing. I'm grieving. I'm mourning. I'm pointing out the problem. It's not a gay time. This is the these are the people with the sores, the gaping sores. The sores that are pussy and gross. And people are coming in and carving happy faces on the sores. That's not a nice thing to do. Don't you dare carve happy faces on open pussy sores. Don't you ever do that. Don't you ever do that. I tell you, don't do it. Sackcloth and ashes. This is what America needs. America needs to hear the message. We are messed up.
Yeah. Sorry about that. I think the dinner hour just took a hit in the central time zone. Possibly mountain as well. Don't carve smiley faces into those pussy running sores. Don't do that. Yeah, this is the same clown who said that God set California on fire last year for because California wasn't, you know, slaughtering gay people. And just a reminder, they're not kidding. They want control of the government of the entire United States of America, and they've got a tax-free hustle that lets them have enough money to try to pull it off. Wow. So we're halfway through the program. We got a $280 fundraising goal, and we've got a $100 when billionaires choose you lose challenge on the table, and a $10 challenge for the first 10 bucks of that comes in. So all told, it would knock out $210 of the $280 that we're trying to raise, and I regret to say we are at zero. Zero. Zip. Zilch. Nada. Niente. Nix. Hopefully it won't stay that way, because it's when challenges get left on the table, it's very bad, at least for this effort to continue independent progressive broadcasting that's beholden to no commercial enterprise, no corporation, no right-wing corporate board-controlled suits. So, you know, the contribute tab is over at headon.live. And if we could knock some of it down, it would be wonderful. Joey said the only good thing to come out of Florence, Alabama, Stan, are Bob and Helen Keller. Well, Helen came from Tuscumbia, the little town with scum in the middle. No, it's a beautiful little town. And that's not in, that's not fair either. W.C. Handy came out of Florence, Alabama, and invented the blues. Patterson Hood came out of Florence, Alabama, and co-founded the Drive-By Truckers. George Goober Lindsay went to school at the University of North Alabama, what was then Florence State Teachers College, and brought a lot of laughter and smiles along the way. Hey to Goober. A lot of nice things, a lot of good things, a lot of good people have come out of that area. But, you know, like anywhere else, it has its fair, more than its fair share of bad. I wonder how many churches are praying for Brother Martin as opposed to praying for his victims. Jude reminds us that these evangelicals have what they some have termed the Seven Mountain Mandate, in which they identify seven mountains of culture and having gained control to impose theocratic rule across this country. The seven mountains they identify are education, religion, family, business, government, military. Notice they lump government and military together, because that's all they see government as being good for. Arts and entertainment, and media. And it is a product of dominionism, which itself is one of the most toxic aspects of American evangelical religion. Challenging, isn't it? Let's check in with Pastor Jason D. Robinson. He's a little closer to home. He's the gospel sharp at Mountain Baptist Church here in almost level west by Cold Trump Jr. Stan. They're part Mountain Baptist Church is part of the New Independent Fundamentalist Baptist Church. These are the freaks who, that dude out in Arizona is part of it. You don't get to listen to the audio because the right-wing religion industry has developed a tactic of when they get caught preaching their hate, and there's video evidence of it, they complain that the people posting the video are violating YouTube's terms of service, when in fact YouTube and the lawyers for Google, which owns YouTube, know goddamn good and well that this sort of thing is fair use and completely legal. But then whoever's doing the posting has to jump through all the hoops and waste all the laborious hours making YouTube do what it should have done in the first place, which is leave the clip alone. But remember, they've got tax-free Dodges, and they're threatening to sick the Religious Liberty Foundation or Liberty Lobby or that Matt, you know, that Matt Staver grift group that represented Sister Clark Kim Davis on them. And when you've got unlimited lawyer hours, well, it makes you a force to be reckoned with. Or it could be that YouTube took him off for his own hate speech. It's kind of hard to tell. Because Pastor Jason D. Robinson, with whom I share residence in a, not a residence, with whom I share a state citizenship, they're at Mountain Baptist Church, was preaching on this past Sunday. And I gotta find out. I gotta know. Where is Mountain Baptist Church? Might be a good field trip some Sunday morning. Ah, Fairmont. So maybe I could slip up there and get the world's best bag of the world's best pepperoni rolls and then pop by for services there at Mountain Baptist Church. Pastor Jason D. Robinson, who said, referring to gay people, "Bunch of pedophiles molesting children, they should be put to death, is what the Bible teaches." But then he went on and said, "Yeah, and when they're talking about killing homos and they throw homos..." Okay, so he goes off. Usually when one of these types goes off on Muslims, it's to exhibit more of that loving Christian hate. So talking about Muslims, he said, "Yeah, when they're talking about killing homos and they throw homos off a building, listen, the Bible says stoned. But, you know, you can get creative on how you do the death penalty, I guess. When the Bible says it, it says to hang them, but critics are like, oh, they're for Sharia law. Islam's wicked. No, that's the Bible. And you better be careful on what you're condemning when you're against Islam. Now, I'm against Islam six ways to Sunday, okay? It's a wicked religion, and it was started by a pedophile. So, yeah, I'm against Islam. It's a wicked religion. But I'm not going to be against Islam when they're actually doing something the Bible teaches. Even a stopped clock is right twice today," he said. Yeah. So he wants the government to go in and massacre people at gay weddings. Says you got to have witnesses. You can't execute somebody if you don't have witnesses. You got to have witnesses. And he says that's all right with all the gay weddings going on. There's always going to be lots of witnesses. So the government, you just go in and make sure they're executing the right people. Man, that's some freedom of religion right there. Wonder how many parishioners he has. Well, here's the sad thing, that he has any at all. And he would not be doing this if it wasn't a big dollar. It's a big dollar, that Christian hatred. Good dollar. Good dollar. Oh, and we've finally gotten off the schneid. Thank you to Roberto. Thank you very, very kindly, Roberto. Met Steve's challenge, and that means that we are $20 of the way toward the $100 when billionaires choose you lose challenge. You choose the horn. instead of the multimillionaire, multi-billionaire for-profit media. And I'm honored by that. Thank you indeed. So, 8 people at $10, or how about 5 new $10 subscribers? Again, there's a challenge on the table courtesy of Ralphs, who will double the first month subscription for 10 people, or for 5 people, for 5 people who want to give up around 15 cents an hour for every hour of this program so it can remain free for anybody who wants to listen to it. We got $80 to go. And I've been filibobstering for quite a while now. Let's run over to the phones and check in with Scott. Hey Scott, sorry you had to wait, man, but I had to get all that stuff dealt with.
Oh, I know. Never apologize. The content, as always, is dynamic. And it's a multitude of pleasures, Bob, to chat with you today.
Say baby.
Baby. Say baby. Did you get the photo I sent to you that I caught going to look in the mail slot? I looked in the front window, and there was Chocolate Chirps, the cat, looking cuter than a kitty cat.
Oh, well, that's just adorable.
Isn't that great?
Yeah. Kind of, it looks like, is that a rocking chair or just a regular chair?
No, when I moved in here, my landlord's friend was moving to New York State from here in San Diego, and she packed the truck as crammed as she could get it, and there wasn't room for the following. The Lazy Boy recliner that I'm sitting in as I speak, a lovely little love seat, a bookshelf, a dining room table with 4 chairs, the chair that you saw in the photo, plus a matching chair, which she told me she thought were old. She got them somewhere. I don't know. She said where she got them, but somebody was going to throw them out or something, and they look, I didn't look on the bottom for a label or a brand name or anything, but everybody seems to like them, too. You're the second person that has mentioned the chair. But they're basically, they look like colonial era chairs that you would see in George Washington's Mount Vernon, with the curved back, sort of, and the 2 arms, and, you know, sturdy, built to last, and heavy. For chairs, they're pretty heavy. But if you ever make it out here, I'll let you sit in one. How's that?
It sounds like a fine time.
Now, which of the audio snippets today included the gospel Sharpie who, if a child of his were gay or lesbian or trans or whatever, would scrape up a bunch of cow manure and sackcloth and ashes and sit in the vestibule of the church weeping and gnashing his teeth? Which one was that?
That was Kevin Swanson.
Okay, because I lose track of them. I don't know how you keep it all straight in your head, Bob, but the cow manure was sort of an interesting touch to my mind. I'd heard of sackcloth and ashes, but this business of cow shit, pardon me, or religious nut job talking points, bullshit, God knows they have plenty of it. They could probably sell it. You know, order 2 tubs of miracle end times pudding. We'll include a bag of 100% right-wing religious fanatic bullshit.
Glory.
Or horse shit. If you want some horse shit instead of bullshit, I know not everybody likes the same thing. You can get that for... you can get that for $2 more. And for this week and this week only, dear friend, you can make a $5 blessing pledge for $1.99 and get credit for the full $5. Say hallelujah. Good Lord, I could do that.
I know. It's scary.
The problem is I got too much fucking integrity, you know? And you do too. But and I sent you a couple of Bible verses from Matthew.
Yes.
Because when you were talking about how Donald Trump is the new and improved Prince of Peace. I'm no Bible scholar. I think that's the subject line. But those verses came to mind from the recesses of my wayward youth when I was a Jesus freak Bible thumper. Share those with the congregation, Bob.
I'm trying to get to it even as we speak.
Okay.
Where'd you go?
I'm here.
No, not you. You're oh. Yeah. Ah, there it is. Yes. Enter ye. Let's see. Matthew 7:13-15. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Yes.
Crying, peace, peace, and there is no peace. Isn't that in there somewhere?
I think it is, but you didn't include that part.
Oh, I'm sorry. Well, those verses came to mind because, and it astounds me on some level that a lot of the people who voted for that twerp are supposed true believers. To hear them tell it and have a long history of slapping people around with their Bible, who engage in virtually all of the laundry list of horribles that came out about
Trump. And see, I said earlier that, you know, I was taught to study the Bible, and that I did, and I studied it so long that I wound up not being able to believe any of it.
Yeah.
And
funny how that works.
One of those moments came when I was exposed to the Gnostic Gospels.
Oh, yes.
And in particular, the Gospel of Thomas. The Gospel of Thomas is of a co-equal age with Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's possible they were first compiled by somebody who had direct knowledge of Yeshua. But here's the thing. Thomas got left out of the canon because it was kind of bizarre. And because by the time that what we know as the Bible was put together, the theology had hardened up into a death cult. Because it may,
yeah,
what the Gospel of Thomas makes clear, and the Nag Hammadi library that was discovered in the mid 20th century in Egypt, parchment scrolls, there was a movement called Gnosticism. And Gnosticism comes from the Greek word gnosis, which means knowledge. And the Gnostics felt that, and I'm painting with a very broad brush here, the Gnostics felt that it was the life of Jesus and the teachings of Jesus that constituted the sacred, his sacred nature. The other side thought, and we'll call this the Paul side, said, no, none of that matters worth a fuck. It's all that killing and dying and agonizing and suffering on the cross. That's what matters.
Well, that's that Old Testament tradition. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin.
Right, but not just that. It is the fact that Gnosticism taught that there was a secret knowledge. And in point of fact, it's you can make the argument that they were probably right. I'm not talking about things that would make frisbees and wheat chex appear on Earth for everybody, but that the way towards something resembling a spiritual experience, toward connecting to something greater in the universe than our own individual selves, comes from a process that happens individually on the inside through through mind and spirit, or whatever we want to call it. And in fact, that same notion is extant in Islam, And once upon a time, you know, the word jihad makes stupid Americans soil themselves at the mere mention now. But there was a time when jihad, that word in Arabic, referred to a spiritual battle, a spiritual searching, a war within oneself between good and evil. And that light versus darkness dichotomy comes out also comes out of Zoroastrianism. Children of the light and children of the darkness, that kind of stuff. But it's pretty obvious, even if you read what we got of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I let John hang fire. It's crazy talk. That he was talking about spiritual experiences for individual people. You know what I mean?
Yeah, it's almost a mystic Jesus.
Right, and it's not, but it's not going to work on a worldwide scale, and you're not going to be able to get filthy fucking rich preaching that, because what you have to do is you say, no, it's not about that. All you got to do is say I'm sorry and eat the cracker and drink the wine. You got to come up with something that the simple people can do.
It goes deeper than that, I think, because the conversation that you're talking about, which is probably where the important parts are, most people don't want to play on that playground.
Right, because it's work.
Well, it's not only work, it requires something of them that is more Christ-like than a lot of the crap that's being peddled as true believerism today. It requires something of them, and they have to behave themselves. They can't be right and look good by making others bad and wrong, which is inherent in our wiring as human beings. And I've said for years that dynamic that's baked into the cake, be right and look good by making others bad and wrong, you find that in all areas of life, in the human experience, but primarily in two places, politics and religion.
Yep.
If you can get people to transcend that wiring, you would really have a revolution of a sort or an evolution of a sort that would be quite helpful, actually, which is probably why.
Well, yeah, you remind me of the old story of the mama, the proud mama and papa with their baby had just started to crawl, and a fella came along and said he could predict what the baby would grow up to be. They said, okay. So the fella sits down a liquor bottle, an empty liquor bottle, an unloaded pistol, and a Bible in front of the baby.
How old is the kid?
He's just started crawling.
Okay.
And said, whatever he reaches for is what he'll be. And so first the baby reaches out and grabs the Bible. And he said, oh, he's going to be a man of the cloth. But the baby kept the Bible, and then he reached out and got the gun. And they said, oh, dear, he may be a criminal. But he kept the Bible, and he kept the gun, and then he reached out and got the empty liquor bottle, and they said, oh, how that explains that he's going to be a politician.
It's hard to laugh at that because, you know,
because politics is the marriage of the social control force of religion, at least in the right wing mind.
Yeah.
And the coercive force of violence, and the mind debilitating force of intoxicating substances.
And getting back to what you were saying, the difference between what is presented in the lost or removed Gospel of Thomas versus what a lot of them are stuck with today, the how do I put this? There seems to be a good bit of not only shaming people and making them bad and wrong, but there seems to be a whole hell of a lot of, I don't know even how to describe it, suffering, or you must suffer. There's some hidden or higher nobility in the fact that people all over the planet, and increasingly in this country, are just barely keeping body and soul together, as it were. And meanwhile, there's a tiny, tiny clump of obscenely wealthy individuals who perpetuate this notion of, well, you, there must be something wrong with you if you're not like
well,
me.
Well, that's Calvinism. That's Calvinism.
Yeah. But
going back to the history of the origins of Christianity, what you've just identified is the fact that there was literally a battle to the death between the people who thought that it was the life and teachings that mattered and the people who wanted a death cult.
Now,
these are testified to in some of the ancient fragments of documents that we still have. The Gnostics were suppressed. They were murdered. And then you go on
where
and you...
Where on the timeline would that have been? Because I recall in like the year 300-something or 400-something, they finally got around to quantifying what Holy Scripture was supposed to include.
Yeah, that's the Council of Nicaea. Right, and that's what I said. By the time they get around to that, everything's pretty well solidified. But we're talking about... We're talking about in the hundreds and 200s of CE.
Okay, all right.
And Gnosticism, you know, and what we have by way of a historical record is primarily, and it doesn't give you that good a picture, because what we've got remaining is the church's teaching on why Gnosticism had to be suppressed. And so necessarily they're going to twist it to make it meet, make the means justify the end, that is, slaughtering them. And so... It was a church that was predicated upon suffering. And see, they all believed that the world was coming to an end day after tomorrow.
Yeah.
I mean, they were convinced that it couldn't. And you know, Paul writes, he's, you know, I'll be, you know, it's on. It's going to happen. I mean, it's coming. And none of them anticipated a world that would last another 2,000 years.
Well, not even that. It could be as early as next week. This generation shall not pass away. And there's more to that verse, but that you probably have heard of the verse.
Oh, yeah.
I believe Jesus said it.
Yes,
I'm not mistaken.
He did.
Yeah. And you got to wonder if there weren't significant tax advantages to engaging in that organized religion scam, how much of it would we be seeing? And when I say a multitude of tax advantages, I'm talking about, I believe the real estate is tax-free. I believe the contributions can be deducted by the parishioners. I know that salaried ministers do have to pay state, local, and federal taxes on their income, but there's a whole shitload of stuff they can write off.
Right.
If I'm not mistaken.
Yeah, you're absolutely right. And it's even been extended. I remember years ago, and I think it's probably just taken as a matter of course now, churches going into business, opening a coffee shop, mm-hmm. you know, to compete with Starbucks.
Yeah.
And complaining, I think the case was out of Tennessee, complaining that they did not have to pay any taxes on what they on the business they were in, because it was an outreach ministry of the church.
It's a ministry. Yeah.
Got a bowling alley?
You remember?
You know.
You remember the Universal Life Church or Universal Fellowship?
Oh, quite.
Kirby Hensley, I believe, was the name of the guy in the 60s who started that up, where you would send a certain amount of money and fill out a form or whatever, and you would become an ordained minister in the Universal Life Church, I believe was the name of it.
It's and not was, is.
Oh, it's still around.
Yeah.
You can marry people, bury people. Your home could become your parsonage or even your church structure. Oh, there's all kinds of advantages to it. And again, that's my question. How much of this shit would we see if all of those advantages were to disappear tomorrow? Because that's money that's not... They talk about the purpose of...
That is, those are all diminutions of the commons.
Well, yeah.
And if that shit didn't exist, to answer your question, Joel Osteen would be selling women's shoes.
Well, probably. But what I'm saying is, for a group of people who purportedly believe in helping rather than hurting, at least according to their brochure, they are reneging on the arrangement that goes back eons, that the society is bigger and more important than the individual, and that you are required to pay some dues for the benefit of people that you may never see. But to hear the fucking Thumpers talk about it, you know, oh, he's not my brother, you know. Hell, and I've said this before, if Christ himself were to show up at any of the mega churches on a typical Sunday morning at 11, the deacons and ushers would crawl over one another. People would be injured trying to get to the phone to phone up the True Value Hardware to order lumber and nails to hang him up all over again, because he was a...
Absolutely, and among other things, the Alabama legislature, because, you know, Alabama, just passed a law that will make it legal for churches to have private police forces complete with the color of law. They can arrest people, shoot people.
On whose behalf would they be doing this? I mean,
of the church. The mega the mega churches can have their own police force.
So the interlopers coming in could not disrupt things? Was that the gist of it?
Or maybe somebody coming in to shoot the place up.
But would they also police the parishioners? Brother Bill and Sister Margaret, we found out that you've been doing stuff during the week that should make you want to hang your head.
Eventually they'll get there. Jeez, right now it's ostensibly for the purposes of protecting the congregation and the physical plant of the church. But
you love and serve and are loved by the almighty essence of power.
Yeah, but he can't stop. He can't stop AR-15 bullets.
Oh, man.
and again, there are so many stories tucked away in my brain. I remember the one from several years ago, where a guy got shot while in church because he was doing a deal to buy a gun from the preacher, and the gun just went off.
Jeez.
Yeah. And these are all steps toward theocracy. And I don't know.
You've conjured up an interesting image in my head. Joel Osteen fitting the women's shoes with his brand.
And trying to stare up their skirts. I mean, that's just who Joel Osteen is.
And say, well, I'll put something in a nice pump, you know? Jeez. And somehow the world would be better off if they were selling shoes and hardware and life insurance. At least there's some value brought.
Well, I mean, that's what a preacher sells, afterlife insurance.
Yeah. God, which reminds me, I need to, every so often I talk to my pal who was who got me into Jesus freakery back in the early 70s, very early 70s, who had a street of a storefront, not exactly a church, but a wayward kids would come in and they'd play guitars and serve punch and coffee and get preached at and stuff. And over the years, I've kept in touch with him, and I'm probably due to give him a call because he like the rest of us, is not getting any younger. He's in his 80s now. But he and I need to have a talk about, well...
Oh, and by the way, by way of an obituary, you remember Artie Johnson, Laugh In?
Oh, I saw that.
90 years old.
Yeah, very interesting. And my brother had left, my older brother had left a message the other day, and I didn't get around to listening to it. My father's youngest brother, Carl, who had the nickname Boots, has been very ill for decades now with either ALS or MS, passed away Saturday. And I guess he was born in the late 30s. As a young man, was in the Air Force, learned air traffic control, was a PATCO controller in the Leesburg facility outside of D.C. for some years, and got struck down literally in the prime of life. It was either ALS or MS. And I haven't seen him for a good number of years, but in recent days, it was kind of assumed that, you know, he was getting toward the last few days. And it's very sobering when you lose a relative of that. Right now, I mean, until he passed on, I had one uncle from my dad's family and one aunt from my mother's family. And Aunt Ann, Lord, she's got to be all of 92 or 3. Somehow the women's side, my mother's side of the family, if they didn't smoke Lucky's or Pall Malls like my mom and aunt did, my other aunt, they did tend to live. Well, hell, Aunt Emma lived to be, she was from that side of the family. She lived to be 95. Her sister lived to be 92, and they, you know, all through the 20th century, ate whatever they want, did whatever they want, you know? And, you know, that's why I don't buy into this notion of don't drink, don't smoke, don't run around. I doubt that they all did that, but I'm sure, and I always thought that Emma was in the 20s, the roaring 20s was probably quite the number, you know, the Sophie Tucker type red hot mama, you know. I didn't mean to go off on that, but yeah, I was just mentioning that that Boots died.
This tooth chewed on the second cousin of Sophie Tucker. It was a very nice tooth, Mr. Edelman. Yeah. The in-laws, of course.
I got it.
You know, I've got a story that I wanted to make a point of getting into this evening, and I think you and I can probably work it pretty well together.
Okay.
Before I do that, I'll note that Roberto and Steve are kind of out there by themselves as far as fundraising this evening is concerned. Thank you, Roberto, and thank you, Steve, for the challenge. We got 80 bucks to go. Well, no, 70 bucks to go. We got 70 bucks to go on Steve's challenge. I'm screwing this up. We got 70 bucks to go on the anonymous When Billionaires Choose, You Lose challenge. We got 70 bucks to go on that, and it would be great to knock it down in the next 45 minutes or so, if we could, please. That's really all I can say, but I just wanted to get that out there before we start into this story. And the story I want to get into is this, and it kind of fits for Prayer Meeting Wednesday, Scott, because of the natural tendency of government to align itself with religion and vice versa, especially in authoritarian regimes. And so all over the country, people are having conniptions over a pair of fucking tennis shoes. Okay, sneakers. Whatever we call them now.
Is this the Betsy Ross?
Yes.
Oh, God.
Nike.
Yeah.
And Chinless Mitch, you know, that patriot. I certainly do wish some other company, like maybe Reebok or something, would pick up the design and make them, because by golly, I know I'd be the first one to order a pair. Oh, shut up. And, God, I mean, all over the place, you know, in one state, they're looking at taking away tax credits from Nike. The Ted Cruz, Rafaelito Eduardo Cruz, the anointed booger-eating future king of America, has declared that Nike is probably a bunch of commie pinko liberal panty waist sissy un-American Viet Cong ISIS Al-Qaeda's.
Hadn't Nike planned to open a rather large plant or something, factory, in one of the southern states? I want to think Tennessee or somewhere down there. And that's gotten bogged down because of this.
Yeah, that tickles a brain cell somewhere. By the way, birthday was. Ron reminds us, remember, Olivia de Havilland had her 103rd birthday Monday.
Oh, man.
But here's the thing. The whole thing is so goddamned ahistorical, and it invites so many people. It's like flypaper, or one of those fly strips that you hang, and it's so disgusting. But the
no pest strip.
Yes. But it just draws people out to have them display their manifest ignorance of American history. And lo and behold, fresh off of my filthy morning habit, there was Joe Scarborough out there opining away about how the Democrats, and now it's going to be unpatriotic, it's going to be unacceptable to love the flag.
But
dude claims to have a degree in history. Now, granted, it's a degree in history from the University of Alabama, but that's not a bad history department. And here's the thing. Colin Kaepernick was right. When Colin Kaepernick said that flag with the 13 stars in a circle and the red and the white stripes, when he said that flag bore manifestations of our history of slavery, he was 110% correct. Because I got to thinking, at the time we're talking about, of those 13 stars, at least 7 of them were slave states. Georgia, yeah. South Carolina, North Carolina, Virginia, Maryland, Delaware, and Pennsylvania. Yes, Pennsylvania.
Yeah, I'm surprised at Delaware.
And so Betsy Ross, and okay, let's take this part of it too. There is not a single shred of contemporaneous primary source historical material that suggests that the Betsy Ross flag story is even remotely true.
Yeah.
It was all put into the national mythos about 100 years later by her grandson. What she was an upholsterer. The common mythology says she was a seamstress. She was an upholsterer.
Mm-hmm.
And she was an upholsterer in Philadelphia, which at that time teemed with slaves. Okay? It was only in 1750... when the Quakers, who were quite predominant in that area at the time, it was only 1750 when the Society of Friends declared that it was a sin to participate in the slave trade. They didn't even declare that it was a sin to own slaves. In fact, Agnes's multi-great-grandfather got bounced out of the Quakers because he thought it was a sin to own slaves. And they excommunicated John Bartram's happy ass over it. And there were slaves in New York. So, Kaepernick is right. That is a flag from our slavery past. And those and seven of those states were six of those states at least were fundamentally their economies ran on stolen labor. And so lo and behold, you got these idiot Republicans out there going, "Oh, we can't even love the flag no more." No, dumbass, you can love the flag. You can love the flag that has 50 stars on it that represents a country that is not engaged. Kinda, in slavery.
Well, the thing that I don't get, as soon as I saw it last night on the news, they showed it's a little flag, the Betsy Ross flag, on the back of the sneaker. And I know, as far back as I can remember, at this time of year, you would go down to the Kmart, or we didn't have Walmarts where I lived, but you'd go to the Five and Dime or the Party Prep store and buy paper plates and napkins and paper tablecloths and all that, you know, Dixie cups with that same exact symbol on it, you know?
Yeah.
And, you know, even, you know, growing up in Alexandria, George Washington's, quote, hometown or whatever, there was a big deal on Washington's birthday and maybe on the 4th of July, where the Fife and Drum Corps would come out and all done up in time correct regalia, and you would see those flags and stuff celebrating, you know, the nation's birthday, supposedly. And back then, nobody seemed to pay any attention to it because we didn't know our history, or a big point was not made.
Right, and what I was saying about Betsy Ross being an upholsterer, that was the kind of trade where she would have been in almost daily, certain, almost daily contact with slaves. See, we've got this notion that somehow or another, and we get so many things so goddamn wrong. That we only talk about slavery in the context of the Civil War.
Yeah.
It was the fuel of the economy of this entire nation. Even in states that eventually got around to outlawing slavery, the wealthy people there still profited by it by virtue of the business transactions that they were engaged in slave states.
It was the means of industry, primarily agriculture, prior to the industrial age, basically. Yeah, I mean, going back to the early days.
Yeah. Irish Dave just pointed out in the chat room, today's fun fact, Wall Street gets its name from their wall around the slave market in New York City. Fact.
Well, that goes back to Dutch times, doesn't it?
Well, and there was slavery.
Yeah.
But the idea that these little maggots and right wingers and Joe's a never Trumper, even though he was responsible for tens of millions of dollars of free publicity given to the Trump campaign.
He was an enabling never Trumper.
Yeah. He was a Donald Trump may not be good for America, but he's great for MSNBC kind of Trump kind of guy. Right.
Speaking of New York,
Go ahead.
Let this pass, Bob. In terms of a TV viewing tip, and it's on either Amazon Prime or Netflix. The brother of Ken Burns, Rick Burns, did a documentary called New York.
Yeah.
It was a 7 or 8 part series, and they're adding a ninth part, which is supposed to come out sometime this year, which I'm looking forward to. I learned quite a lot about New York from that series. And because when you mentioned Wall Street, they go into where that wall came from and what the purpose of it was and all that. Anyway, I didn't mean to digress, but
yeah.
Anyone having Netflix or Amazon Prime, whichever it is, who's never seen New York by Rick Burns, check it out. It's quite. I thought it was quite good.
Oh, I'm fascinated with the history of New York. Back when I forget what it was that had me down for a couple of days. I read the book that was sent to me called The Island at the Center of the World about the early Dutch history of New York. Absolutely spellbinding. Fascinating.
And let me jot that down. The Island at the Center of the World?
Yeah. Our buddy Gary in New York sent it to me.
I saw a guy on C-SPAN Book TV a couple of years ago. I forget his name. And I can't see the name. I see the title on my bookshelf, but I can't see his name. What is it? Robert L. Miller. The name of the book is Supreme City. And it is a comprehensive history of New York.
And yeah, I just find it. I find it. It's so jarring. To look at all those concrete jungles and all the high rises and everything and realize that used to be an absolutely beautiful island.
Oh, yeah. But Supreme City, if you ever get a chance, read that. Because what fascinated me was the political history of New York City, Tammany Hall, and the various mayors and the power plays between New York City and the seat of state government in Albany. Oh, God, I love that stuff.
Oh, my fascination with the history around Aaron Burr and Alexander Hamilton and all, and I'm really so done with the musical Hamilton and what it has done to completely miscast that particular chunk of American history. It's brilliant.
Well, wouldn't Hamilton feel right at home with the
Hamilton would be right at home with Hamilton would be right at home with Donald Trump.
Well, yeah.
I mean, he wanted an American monarchy, and he too was a philanderer. And it all gets sort of swept under the rug. You know, that's the difference between him and Aaron Burr. Aaron Burr had a wife who became very, very ill, whom he dearly loved. But he also, you know, got around. But he didn't make any bones about it. On the other hand, Alexander Hamilton was supposed to be this morally upright fellow who had, you know, a bunch of kids and had a secret affair with a woman who wound up blackmailing the bejesus out of him for it.
And didn't he have a shady past in the sense of his origin story?
Well, no, I mean, he was a bastard from the Caribbean who eventually was sponsored to go to school in the colonies, and he first tried to get into Princeton, but he found out that Aaron Burr had already set every record that institution had for genius and academic achievement, and so he knew he would always be second place at Princeton, so he went on to Columbia.
Apparently his grades were not very good at marksmanship and or dueling, Mr. Burr.
Right, and that's one of the things that Hamilton, the musical, that's one of the disservices it does to history. We don't know what happened at that duel.
Yeah.
But thanks to that musical, Lin-Manuel Miranda has created this myth that Hamilton was a gentleman and he threw away his shot, and that then Aaron Burr just blew him away. And that is simply not true. Certainly not verifiable. And it's telling that Alexander Hamilton's own son went on to also be killed on that same dueling ground years later. So there was a predilection toward that sort of violence. And I think it highly unlikely that Alexander Hamilton threw his shot away, because Alexander Hamilton was the man who would not apologize for whatever filthy, tawdry thing he said about Aaron Burr that occasioned the duel in the first place.
Well, the very nature of people like that, they their will to live, their will for survival, is such that even on their deathbed, they're kicking and screaming, too soon, too soon. There's more to do. There's more to have.
And I mean, it's character stuff going way back. At the time when Alexander Hamilton was a lickspittle sycophant on the staff of George Washington and not doing much of anything in the Revolution, Burr, on the other hand, was leading a desperate mission into Canada to take pressure off of to make the British take pressure off of, you know, Boston and New York and Philly.
Yeah.
I mean, there's a whole lot of stuff that just does not fit. But we need we need our devils nice and clear cut. And since Burr didn't die and Hamilton did, and Jefferson went on to do everything in his power to try to get Burr killed, he becomes our early Lucifer in American history.
In recent years, hasn't there been an award-winning book about Hamilton written by one of the talking heads?
That's what Lin-Manuel Miranda based his musical on.
What is that guy's name, the author of that?
I can't come up with it.
It'll come to me.
I think he wrote the Adams biography too. The Adams biography was great. But there's so much. And by the way, since I opened the door on all of it with the Betsy Ross and everything, Ben Franklin himself, I've been studying up on my history of Philadelphia in anticipation of next week's travels. By the way, thank you, Libby. Libby got us down to only $55 to go to meet the When Billionaires Choose, You Lose challenge. We got about a half hour to go to raise $55. $55. And the challenge will be met. And hopefully Libby will get some company to go along with Roberto to go along with Steve. Ben Franklin was one of he stands as the closest thing that the United States has ever produced to a Leonardo.
Yeah. Well, and after all, Bob, he invented steel wool and then knitted the first Franklin stove. I mean, come on.
Yeah, well, exactly. He really was a genius. And in the Quaker tradition, which he wasn't of, but at one point in time, he had been involved in the buying and selling of slaves. But along about the same time that the Quakers decided that that was no business to be in, he came to the same conclusion and for the rest of his life remained an unwavering abolitionist. I think it's Ron Chernow, by the way. Ron Chernow.
Yeah, that's who I was trying to think of.
Thank you to Lee in New York for that. Franklin didn't have any problem seeing the evils of slavery. And I can't help but think that it was Franklin's influence on a young Thomas Jefferson that got the slavery language into the Declaration of Independence and then saw it brutally stripped out by the delegates from Virginia, North Carolina, South Carolina, and Georgia, and Maryland, and Delaware. Because Jefferson, for having engaged in some high-minded, noble talk, never put any actions behind it. Franklin, on the other hand, did.
And that whole scenario of life in the earliest days, even before we were a breakaway set of colonies, the thing that they, in their minds, that justified the slavery and the slave trade were the verses in the Bible that instructed people how to treat their slaves. I mean, to bring the religion part back into it. Yeah. I mean, what higher authority, what you need no higher authority if it's in the Bible. A friend of mine used to say the only good bull is the Bible, you know? And I don't know how good it is, but it is bull.
Yeah, yeah, it is. And so what we have here is another grand example of just exactly how much people don't know. And I'm not claiming that I know a great deal. It's just that I've read a good bit, and I like to study these things, and I like to learn more. But...
And...
I mean,
you look at what
the revolutionary flag with the 13 stars. Well, the fact of the matter, the fact of the matter is, it's not on a par with the Confederate flag, but the same meanings are there. I mean, remember the language. The second verse from the Star Spangled Banner. That talks about where Francis Scott Key talks about how eagerly he wants to murder slaves.
Yeah.
And that's a pay-on to that same flag or a later version of it.
How much do you want to bet at tomorrow's big extravaganza with Trump injecting himself in tanks and fucking airplane, military plane flyovers and all that happy crap, you know? How much do you want to bet me that Betsy Ross flag will be in evidence tomorrow at that shindig?
Now they will be all over the place.
Yeah.
There's probably been a run on them.
And you're right about what people don't know. We buy a lot of these people are, they'll kill you just as soon as look at you. If you try to tell them that they're not true believers and true patriots, they are so caught up in
nonsense. Oh yeah, but they're also scared to death. They're scared to death to learn anything in any depth because it becomes real ugly real quick. The vast majority of America thinks, well, you know, there was slavery, and then we had the Civil War, and then Dr. King, boom, end of history. When it's not that way at all.
Well, again, it's that distinction. They don't want to play in that playground either, just as the religious people don't want to play in the mystical Jesus. They don't want to have that conversation. They don't want to play in that playground.
Right, and America's
the people
America's relationship
who deny our actual history don't want to have that conversation either.
No, that's what I'm saying. People don't want to engage, you know, the reality of how slavery fueled this country in its earliest days and in its colonial past, and alongside the genocide of the people who had been here for 15,000 fucking years, is the truth part of the truth and reconciliation that this country cannot stand to ever have. If we were to ever hold a mirror up to ourselves in complete and total honesty, we would spend the next 10 generations weeping for the reality of what we did.
Yeah.
You know, all these fucking preachers out there hollering, God bless America. You never hear one of them unless they're talking, oh, you know, we didn't kiss Israel's hairy little toe yesterday. That's the only time you'll ever hear anything resembling a God forgive America. We've got a lot to repent for. If you buy into that kind of stuff, we've got a lot to be ashamed of. We've got a lot to be sorry for, and we've got a lot to hope that the chickens never do come home to roost on.
Well, and slavery...
And by we, I mean white America.
Well, slavery and the treatment of the original inhabitants of this land, they are the two original sins. I mean, but yet they are the foundation on what our perceived greatness stems from, which is twisted. I mean, and again, yet another conversation that they sure as hell don't want to have. They don't want to step foot onto that playground.
Yeah, well, look, the Jamestown colony failed without substantial help from people who actually knew what they were doing. The Massachusetts Bay Colony teetered on the brink of collapse until they were saved by the native people. I mean, white folks just weren't very good at any of this. The Roanoke Colony on the Outer Banks of North Carolina, again, it disappeared.
Well, another worthwhile book, Fantasyland, from a couple of years ago.
Sure,
I think I
absolutely
turned you on to that.
Yeah.
Brilliant piece of wordsmithing that goes back 500 years at the foundations of the so-called foundations of this country. Being fucked up and gone off track are not anything new. We're well practiced in those areas. It's just that with cable TV and satellites and shit, you hear about it instantaneously these days, as opposed to 50 years ago or 75 years ago or 175 years ago. Frankly, I'm surprised this country has made it. What is this now, our 237th birthday as a nation? I lost track after 200. And this fucking monstrosity tomorrow, Jesus, is there nothing that this man will not hold to his breast or inject himself into for ego gratification? Because that's all it is.
Well, that's part of the reason that I'm doing we're doing an Independence Day on the front porch tomorrow. I need a little company when all of this shit starts going down. Although I did see one rumor tomorrow, and that's all it was. I didn't verify it, but that the weather is forecasted to be bad enough in Washington D.C. tomorrow. that the Blue Angels are already at cancel.
Well, however, whether or not withstanding, you know, if Trump has anything to do with it, it's going to be a star-spangled fuck-up from start to finish.
Yeah, and I saw footage last night of Bradley fighting vehicles being trucked in to be plopped down somewhere by the Lincoln Memorial.
Yeah.
And the very idea that he's going to speak on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial... I hope that that great big statue of Lincoln just stands up and goes down and pukes on him. you remember the Larignac, the rock monster from Galaxy Quest?
No, I'm not.
Darn.
I'm not much of a...
Wait, is that another movie you've never seen?
Yeah. I'm not much of a... of a sci-fi guy.
It's worth the effort.
Yeah, it probably is.
Yeah, but no, I just...
But don't you know, Bob, that tomorrow it's going to be a colossal fuck-up?
Yeah, oh, it is, and it's going to be a desecration.
Yeah.
I mean, it would be funny if it weren't so brutally awful. The generals, the guys with all the stars on their shoulder boards... are all, oh, no, I'd love to be there, sir, but I got to do my hair tomorrow. the cat's got a veterinarian's appointment, so I'm afraid I won't be able to.
How tall is the Washington Monument? 550-some feet?
It's
So it's not, if it were to suddenly fall over tomorrow in the direction of the Lincoln Memorial right during the event, it wouldn't be tall enough to...
I don't think it would reach. No.
Damn. Bad plan.
But don't be talking. Don't be talking about that, because that gets Agent Fred all. It gets his maiden forms all in a twist.
Well, no. I mean, a natural phenomenon. I mean, big chunks of it fell out over the earthquake a few years ago. That's all I'm saying.
Yeah. Oh, by the way, I had a lovely note from Lady B. Really enjoying the program. It's funny when atheists and agnostics can tell you more about the Bible and biblical times than a so-called Christian can. That shouldn't be taken as a negative. If anything, it's a profound testament to just how educated a person should be when it comes to the truth about personal salvation and the trajectory of one's soul. I was reading a thread the other day that asked why Adam and Eve were punished for eating from the tree of knowledge. I never thought about it, meaning anything other than don't have sex until marriage, because that's what my church taught us. Also, how dare you dare to know what God knows? But really, though, why would God punish you for wanting to know about your world, why you eat, shit, fuck, and sleep? Why do we have questions? What is beauty? What is wonder? What is love? Yeah, Socrates on his deathbed. He said, oh, yeah, all my life. Socrates, what is truth? Socrates, what is beauty? Never, not once. Socrates, hemlock is poison. But Lady B says, the Internet has done more to educate more people than in all of human history. Education is no longer for pastors, priests, and the elites. We take a bite from the fruit of the tree of knowledge every day. God, I hope we don't blow it. Enjoying the show. Stay easy, breezy, and beautiful, Bob. Signed, Lady B. Thank you, Lady B. Thank you so much.
To address what Lady B said, I come by what biblical knowledge I have honestly. In the closet of my bedroom is a leather-bound, in red leather, mind you, Scofield Bible in the old King James English with a lot of red underlining that I flailed that Bible and pounded it and swung it and slapped people with it just about every Saturday afternoon with my friend Bob Porter when I in my Jesus Freak days down at King in Washington. You've probably been down there in Alexandria with our Bible tracts and stopping people on their way to do something else with someone else, had to run through the gauntlet of Bob and me and three or four other Jesus freaks sharing the good news, bearing witness in the marketplace. It's a wonder we didn't get our asses kicked, you know, for interfering with people, bugging them. But that was the Great Commission. Go, you know, to the highways and byways and slap them around with your Bible a little bit. Tell them what fucking idiots they are for not listening to you. Jesus, the audacity of it, Bob. I mean, come on. You were raised Baptist, weren't you?
Yes.
Didn't you engage in a youth group witnessing?
Oh, sure.
Oh, yeah. And you know that. And what was really weird.
Not just a little bit either.
Down at King in Washington, anybody who knows Alexandria of the late 60s into the 70s, on the corner that we were on was a place called the Waffle Shop. Okay? And catacorner from where we were the guys hawking copies of Muslim, of Mohammed Speaks, or. What was the name of that newspaper? Mohammed Speaks, I think.
You lost me on that one.
Oh, yeah, yeah. In big cities, at intersections, if it's still being published, you will still see people. Well, it was being published right before I moved out here. I was waiting for a light to change, going home in Cincinnati, and a guy came up, and I'll buy stuff, you know. My mind is open. I'll look at stuff that I never considered before. And I gave him a buck, and he gave me a copy of Muhammad Speaks. He didn't speak to me, but, you know, it was somewhat interesting reading. But anyway, I digress. We were exercising our freedom. We're bearing witness, Bob. These poor people will go to eternal damnation without knowing that God loves them. Now, he'll send them to hell. Don't get me wrong.
Because he loves them so much.
He loves them. Ay.
Yeah, going back to a little trivia point, Randy, with a note, I believe that that is Roanoke Island, not the modern Roanoke, Virginia. No, the Roanoke colony was established on the Outer Banks of North Carolina and then disappeared before Sir Walter Raleigh could get back. That was the Roanoke colony. It has absolutely, I don't think it doesn't have anything except a name in common with the city of Roanoke, Virginia.
And if you speaking of Sir Walter Raleigh. If you want to laugh, go on to YouTube and get Bob Newhart's routine about Sir Walter Raleigh introducing tobacco to whichever queen sent him from the old world. Now you take leaves and you chop them up and you roll them up into paper and then you set them on fire. If you can imagine Newhart doing that routine, it's quite funny.
I've heard that. That was his whole telephone shtick.
Yeah, which Shelley Berman said Newhart stole from him.
And interestingly, forms the beginning of the Marvelous Mrs. Maisel, because her husband.
I gotta watch that. Yeah, I've heard it's excellent.
Oh, it's brilliant! It's brilliant, and just wonderful.
But George Jessel, right-wing bastard that he was a monologuist and he did stand-up when stand-up was, like, different in the 30s. He used to do a routine involving the telephone, so calling home to mama. And I think Cliff Arquette, Charlie Weaver, also did, or no, he did letters from Mount Ida, his mythical hometown. But in terms of both Newhart and Shelley Berman, they both took the concept from George Jessel, who was doing it in the 30s.
But the telephone was still a relatively new thing, and so a comedian will pick up any kind of any kind of a prop to use in shtick, and it was novel for the time because you didn't have to have whoever was on the other end of the line. Note coming in from Alma. Thank you, Bob, for having a program tomorrow. I need it as well as you and this community. It's frightening what's happening. I'm not feeling much hope these days. Well, look, the only hope is that with every passing day, we get nearer to November the 3rd, 2020. And I'm in no hurry to see winter 2019 come along. And, I'm already grieving because I can feel summer ending even though we're at the beginning of July. I have so much fun out in the yard and playing with the grill and everything. And next week when we get the griddle set up, I've decided that the first meal cooked on that griddle is going to be a Japanese stir fry attempt.
With the
squash and the bell peppers and the zucchini and the onions and griddle those and the fried rice all over the place and the ding, 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 ding with the spatulas. And then I think I'm going to get, I'll check Kroger's for the manager's special and get some flat iron steaks and marinate them in teriyaki sauce and cut them into thin, rare strips and mix it all in. Oh, it'll be fantastic.
You know, it occurs to me in the conversation about history being rewritten or sanitized, and mentioning the telephone. Now, if you saw the Alexander Graham Bell story starring Don Ameche and Henry Fonda as Mr. Watson, the conventional story is Alexander Graham Bell spilt battery acid onto his leg, and it burned through his slacks, his trousers, okay, and he called out to Mr. Watson, "Mr. Watson, come here, I want you." But what he actually said had nothing at all.
Where'd you go, Scott? We're still connected.
Hello?
Yeah, there you are.
What
he actually said was,
"Mr. Watson, come here. I want you. I've always wanted you."
Yes, I was.
That's a long way to go for nothing, but.
Yeah, that was a mighty track.
Was trying to,
Maybe the phone was trying to tell.
No, but I find it ironic that the call failed on the punchline. That's timing.
Yeah.
Is what that is.
Yeah.
By the way, a note coming in from James in Illinois. Fleet Week. Nancy Pelosi really needs to rub it in come Fleet Week. The Don gets clunky tanks, and San Francisco gets the Blue Angels. I've had my hair parted by those guys when I was working at St. Francis Hospital. I knew they were out flying around, but they snuck up on me and started my heart.
This has to do with the Navy?
Yeah.
I thought it was for enema fetishes.
No. God damn it, Scott, please. Fleet Week.
Yeah.
Yeah, you're going to hell. Lady B says he's talking about Nation of Islam Brothers, but I can't remember the name of the paper. They were also known for selling bean pies. I used to work in a restaurant for a former Nation of Islam brother. He had a pic of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad near the stove. Bean pies? Yeah.
Can't imagine. They sound good, though. I like beans.
Randy in PA reminds us, tanks in Washington, D.C., where guns aren't even allowed.
Yeah.
And there's no small number of people who are saying, you know, I wonder if he wants those tanks there for a reason. Something besides being a prop. And see, I didn't see any good follow-up on what the hell was wrong yesterday and all that business with Mike Pencilneck Geek. I looked today. I didn't see a satisfactory explanation. Oh no, it had nothing to do with the vice president's health, the president's health, or national security. Which, you know, with this bunch.
Well, wait a minute. I must have missed that.
The big mystery over why Mike Pence had to cancel an appearance in Manchester, New Hampshire, and come back to meet with Trump in the White House, but they wouldn't say why. But they said, no, it had nothing to do with his health or the vice president's health or national security, which probably means it had to do with all three.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I mean, that was, you go back to the early 60s, JFK was in the Midwest somewhere, Chicago, I think, when the Cuban Missile Crisis was getting underway. And he left hurriedly. And Pierre Salinger, his press secretary, said, well, the president's cold. He's having trouble with a cold, a severe cold, and needs to get back to Washington. It's always some bullshit, you know. But with these two, it could be even worse. I mean,
I'm convinced he was naked as a jaybird and playing with himself, and they were afraid they were going to have to go 25th Amendment.
Yeah, well, that'll bring you back from New Hampshire in a hurry.
Well, some people said he was almost to Manchester. Other people said he never even got on the plane. Other people said the plane never left Andrews.
I will be so happy when this guy has been shown the door in 2021, January 20th, and we hold on to the House and retake the Senate and elect a president worthy of the office. I mean, at this point, I will settle.
Well, I realize you're a relentless optimist, but the word you're looking for there is not when, but if.
Well, even a moderately competent president at this point would be an oasis.
Optimism notwithstanding, Bob, I have, given what we have seen and heard and know over these last 2 years since he's been in office and in the run-up to the election in 2016, given all that, it doesn't seem possible that this country could repeat that mistake. If they do, I am leaving. I don't know where the hell I'm going. But I will seriously look at going somewhere for whatever amount of days I have left.
I'm serious, man. It's you got to hold on to you got to visualize not just world peace, but the outcome that you want to see, and you got to behave in a manner consistent with it. I am putting everything I've got on keeping the House, winning the Senate, and taking the White House for the next two cycles. Because, like I always say, it's not just getting in and getting the levers of power back. It's the maddening issue of trying to undo, in as much as possible, the damage that's been wrought. We're still trying to undo damage wrought by Reagan and Bush throughout the 80s, Daddy Bush, and old 666 himself.
Yeah.
So it's sobering when you think about it.
Well, it is, we have sobered ourselves right out of a program. We're out of time, but back tomorrow for Independence Day on the front porch.
Are we going to sing patriotic songs, Bob?
And I can happily announce that the When Billionaires Choose, You Lose challenge has been met in toto. Thank you very kindly. Thank you, Alma. Thank you very, very kindly indeed. And so that means that we'll only have the $280 to deal with tomorrow instead of $480, which is huge. But it should be, and, you know, maybe we'll bring up some audio from the stupidity going on, I don't know, tomorrow, and just see how it...
Is that a daytime event or afternoon?
Well,
early
I mean, the,
evening,
the fireworks aren't worth a fuck until after dark, so we're talking in that instance, we're talking about 10 o'clock or later. And
well, do you know what he's pulled for July 17th? Did you hear about this?
No.
That's the day that Mueller is going to be testifying to two panels on the Hill. Trump's got a big rally set for somewhere. I can't remember where. I just saw the
Nuremberg
headline. I didn't read this.
Jeez. Oh, wait. Do I get a cowbell for that?
I think you should.
Okay, yeah.
God. Anything to take the spotlight off of him. Anything to feed his already inflated ego. Anything to block any talk of legitimacy. That's his operating system.
Exactly. Well, Scott, we got to get out of here.
I ain't going nowhere.
I got it.
No.
All right, I'll talk to you later, man. Have a good one.
All right, take care, Bob.
See ya. And that was a lovely conversation. And thanks to Scott for participating with me in the deconstruction of the great big Betsy Ross kerfuffle. And thanks to all of you who share your precious finite time engaging in the program. Thank you to each and every one of you who helps keep this program on the air. I hate talking about it. I hate fundraising. But y'all do a hell of a fine job making sure that this program keeps going. Thank you. Thanks to our all-volunteer staff. Thanks to Steve earlier in the evening. He had a heck of a thunderstorm roll through and let me know earlier. Thank you to our news ninjas. Thank you, Brother Deacon Asa, HeadOn.live. Thank you, John Fox in Australia. Thank you, Ben Birch, WhiteRoseSociety.org. Thanks to the hardest working, bravest people I know, the men and women of Coal River Mountain Watch, crmw.net. Visit once in a while. Go by Coal River Mountain Watch, crmw.net, and see what's going on. And, you know, after all, they've been 20 years at the forefront of the struggle for human rights and environmental justice in Appalachia. And always, always, always. Gina, it's all for you. Later, y'all.